If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Please be seated. What a pleasure it is to be with you today. You know, when people talk about anniversaries of congregations, they never remember who preached the anniversary sermon. And that doesn't matter. I'm here on behalf of the 6,200 congregations of the Missouri Synod to say happy birthday, Emmanuel, to you. And as I walked around your wonderful sanctuary, I was just captivated. I'm dumbfounded. I've never seen windows that depict the entire span of the history of Christianity. Certainly, there's one sanctuary that rivals this sanctuary in the Missouri Synod, and I really hesitate to bring it up today. It's Old Trinity in Detroit. That was a joke. I'm not going to talk much about Detroit today. I'm in Baltimore, and I'm in a Baltimore pulpit. I'm pulling for Baltimore. It's great to be with you. And these great Reformation texts are just fantastic, aren't they? This first one from the book of Revelation, our forefathers believed was a direct prophecy of Martin Luther. And we think of that and say, that's kind of silly, but they were convinced. And so much so that the founder of the Missouri Synod, Dr. Walther, on the masthead of his The Lutheran publication, which gathered Lutherans together to start the Missouri Synod, has a flying angel and Revelation 14 quoted on the masthead. He was the other messenger who had come to proclaim the eternal gospel. And I'm glad you've got Reformation texts for your anniversary, and I'm going to preach kind of a Lutheran sermon today. Another great text is, of course, the gospel lesson, and it says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, in the original, it says, if the Son eleutherose you, you will be eleutheroi indeed. Which we might translate, if the Son makes you Lutherans, you will be Lutheran indeed. But you've got to know the Greek to get at that text. Yes. Luther marched over to the castle church. It took him about 7 minutes to walk from his home on the other side of town, past the university on the left-hand side of the street, past St. Mary's, where he preached 2,000 or 3,000 sermons eventually, all the way down to the other end of town, the castle church. And he nailed his 95 theses on the door. Do you know what the first of the 95 theses says? When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ says, repent, he wills that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. Every great era in the history of Christianity has begun with a call to repentance. And if, in fact, even on this great day of celebration for this congregation, if the next 150 years shall be blessed, it will start with a day of repentance. You see, at Luther's time, now 500 years ago, at Luther's time, people went to church to do something for God. And if you really wanted to do something for God and you really wanted to be holy and get yourself into heaven and everybody else you knew, you became a priest. And in the castle church in Wittenberg, where Luther posted his theses, there were about 17 altars, a main altar and a bunch of side altars where a whole bunch of priests were doing day and night, they were doing the mass, they were celebrating the sacrament and communing themselves. Why? Because they believed by doing the act, they were earning merit before God for themselves, for the dead. The dead had paid for, endowed this thing to be done in perpetuity. And in addition to that, Frederick the Wise had a collection of relics. And mind you, the castle church is not much bigger than this space right here. He had a collection of thousands of relics around the balcony and other places around the church. And you could go there once a year and you could get an indulgence. You could get your sins taken care of. You could get your time in purgatory allegedly reduced by thousands, hundreds of thousands of years if you went and saw and worshiped in front of a fingernail from John the Baptist or some breast milk from the Mother Mary. No kidding. A feather from the angel Gabriel. Luther joked about it all later, and he said, "Why, in Germany, we've got the bones of 18 apostles alone." And the truth be known, they're all bones of horses and cows. You see, the whole trajectory of Christianity had been perverted into something you do for God to get his merits. With the rediscovery of the gospel, a gospel beginning with repentance, the whole trajectory was changed. You see, as Luther wrote in his Ten Commandments hymn, when you go to church, you set aside the works you do so that God may work in you. Have mercy, Lord. You come to church and the Lord serves you. I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. You come to church and he serves you. He baptizes you. Your sins are actually forgiven. Baptism now saves you. That's what the Bible says. You come to church and your pastor absolves you in the stead and by the command of Christ. And I tell you, your sins are forgiven now. And mind you, if you don't think that's powerful, if you've had trouble in your life, trouble with your spouse, difficulties like we all have, you come to church and you start out for the first time saying, "I, a poor, miserable sinner," instead of confessing, which is what we usually do, "Dear God, my wife is a poor, miserable sinner." We're very good at confessing the sins of others, aren't we? But you get honest here. "I, a poor, miserable sinner." And your pastor forgives you. And then you hear the word of God preached from the pulpit, and the law condemns you, and the gospel forgives you. It does what it says. It's not just information. When I tell you the blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness of all your sins, you are forgiven by that message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It was that precise text from Romans that Luther was studying when he discovered, when he realized, it's all about what God does for us. And then you come to the rail and you receive body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And every time you receive, you say, "Amen, I got it. It's mine. Praise the Lord." So the whole trajectory was changed. As Luther preached, he preached mostly expository sermons. We should preach more of them today. We preach a lot of topical stuff. Luther preached right from the text of the Bible. I want you to open your bulletin to the epistle text. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." Now, Paul is just following his text where he has quoted a raft of scriptures from the Old Testament saying, "There's no one righteous, no, not one. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped." And we see in this text many references to all, every. He places all of us squarely under the law. The law speaks, so everybody shuts up. When we are accused, it is quite natural for us to say, "But I'm not as bad as the next guy. I tried to do my best. That guy was, you know, I was." And the law says one word. Shut up. The Ten Commandments are harsh. We don't hear much harsh preaching anymore of the law, much to our detriment. We should fear and love God above all things. That's what the meaning of the first commandment says. What do you fear? Do you fear death? Do you fear lack of health? Do you fear losing money? Do you fear this or that? You're full of anxiety. You wake up in the middle of the night worrying about this or that. What do you love? You love money? You love other people? What do you trust? Do you trust that you've got enough squirreled away for your future life? You hold to it like it's your God? Luther said, hey, look, he told his wife one time, she was complaining about him spending money. Look, the hand is made with holes between the fingers, so money falls out easily. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You have the name of the Lord on you. You are Christians, little Christs. And every time you say something at work or at home that shouldn't be said, every time you do something that shouldn't be done, every time you go someplace that you should not go, you carry the name of Christ with you and you are abusing the name of Christ. The third commandment says we are to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We are to gladly hear and learn the word of God. We are to love it and treasure it, and yet we're sluggish. We don't read the Bible like we ought. Luther said there's not a single one of us who could pray a perfect Lord's Prayer, not one, without our mind wandering. Fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, respect authorities. Oh, how we chafe. I chafe when that cop pulls me over. I have a problem. I have the same problem Cassin's had years ago. I chafe at authority. I chafe at authority in the church. I chafe at authority in the political realm. You imagine what would happen if we actually spent as much time praying for our president and our government as we do complaining about it? Fifth commandment, you haven't killed anybody, but you've hated people. I have. And you've hated people right in this church from time to time. You've hated people in your family. And Jesus says to hate a person is as bad as murder. The sixth commandment, oh my goodness. If our sixth commandment sins were known in thought, word, and deed, the roof of this beautiful place would be blown off for the stench. And if each of us knew the sins of others, each of us would have to put a hood over our head and walk out and never come back again. The seventh commandment, you've stolen. And if you haven't stolen, you wanted to steal. The eighth commandment, you fail to put the best construction on everything. You gossip. The ninth and tenth commandments, you want this. You want this home. You want that car. You want this boat. You want that house. You want this job. You want that money. You want that woman. You want that man. You want this or that. And you are discontent. Now I dare you. You open your mouth and say, no, God, I'm just doing the best I can here. No, what does the text say? The law is given that every mouth be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being, and Paul says, pasa sarx, no flesh, no chance, no way, no human being will be justified in his sight. And justified simply means rendered not guilty. Nobody. Doesn't matter who you are. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The old hymn says, the law is but a mirror bright to bring the inbred sin to light. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. There's another way. It ain't what you do. There's a righteousness, a not guilty, a not guilty verdict rendered not based on who you are or what you do. It's another righteousness manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The Old Testament talked about it. The seed of the woman, he shall strike your head and he shall strike your heel and you shall crush his head. Genesis 3:15. He's called the Lord our righteousness in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Here it is. You grab hold of the not guilty verdict by grabbing hold of Jesus. And faith is the hand which simply grabs hold of Jesus. And that faith itself which grabs hold is his working, his doing. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference. No difference. Under the law, we're all damned, whether it's me, the pastor, the last person in the pew, the person with the so-called holiest vocation, the lowest vocation, the bum that comes off the street. No difference under the law. No difference. Not for heaven. And are justified by his grace as a gift. It's a gift. It's free. It's all his doing. He's put to death for our transgressions, raised for our justification. And it is so fantastic. Do you get what this means? Jesus doesn't only die for you. He doesn't merely rise for you. Jesus does everything for you. He was prophesied from eternity for you. He, from the foundation of the world, was slain for you. An incomprehensible text. The Old Testament prophesied his coming way in advance for you. He came and was incarnate, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary for you. He was born for you. He fled for you to Egypt. He grew up as a child for you. You couldn't keep the law in any way, shape, or form. He lives a perfect childhood for you. He has a sinless birth for you. He studies in the synagogue, or he goes to the synagogue, and he recites the scriptures already as a 12-year-old for you. He comes and is baptized for you. He didn't need to be baptized. Luther said he sticks himself into the water so that when we go into the water, we pull him out with us. He's baptized for you. He's cast into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for you. He's sinless so that when you're tempted and sin, his sinlessness is yours. He comes preaching for you. He comes healing for you. You ignore people in need. He loves them. He cares for them for you. And his preaching is all for you. Come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's for you. He says he is the ransom who came for the world, the ransom for the world. It's all for you. He establishes his sacrament for you in the night in which he was betrayed. All for you. He goes up to Jerusalem for you. He's handed over to Pilate for you. He shuffled back and forth from Herod to Pilate. All for you. He stands in front of the accuser for you. He's not guilty of a thing. He does it all for you. He's taken to the soldiers and they ridicule him for you. They pull his garments off. They throw a purple robe around him. They strike him. The text says they struck him in the face and they spit on him. He deserved none of it. You did. He does it all for you. All of it for you. And you, he's nailed to the cross. And he says from the cross, imagine, forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. When you suffer the least ill, and I'm the same way. Somebody does one thing against you, you remember it forever. But Christ says from the cross to those crucifying him, forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do. And he does it for you. Into thy hands I commend my spirit for you. He's certain of eternal life. He dies. He pays for your sin. He pays the punishment for you. He descends into hell to proclaim victory over death and the grave and hell for you. Hell is not the last word. And he rises again on the third day for you, my friends. These bodies, my increasingly decrepit body, Luther says, the sins of youth are sexual, the sins of old age are greed. I'm about half and half, so I'm having problems with both of them right now in life. These bodies, as they become decrepit, we have this to look forward to, eternal life, a fleshly, real, physical, eternal life where somehow these bodies shall rise. How? I don't know, but I know this, Jesus' body rose, and he promises our resurrection. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Redemption, that's the word for slaves being bought out of slavery, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Do you know in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, there was a covering over the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the law and Aaron's budding staff and some manna, but especially the tablets of the law. And over the top of that was the mercy seat. And once a year, the sins of the people would be confessed onto the head of a perfect, spotless lamb. So the lamb would be slain, the blood be taken in and sprinkled in the presence of God, the presence of God's glory, sprinkled on that mercy seat for what? Forgiveness. The blood of the Lamb for forgiveness. Paul calls Jesus that mercy seat. Forgiveness by the sacrifice, received by faith. There's nothing for you to do. It's yours. Believe it. It's all yours. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, the sins of the future, all punished in Jesus and not you. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. You're not guilty, but there was a punishment paid. You're not guilty, but somebody took your rap. You're not guilty. Your punishment has been, your sentence has been completely paid by Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. There's no boasting. Hey, I'm not as good as that guy, but I'm a pretty good Christian here. We got a great church and I'm doing a good job keeping it looking nice here. We're working our tail off and I'm sure God is pleased with me. No! There's nothing to boast about save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of law. So why do we follow the law to the best of our ability? We're free. Luther said that the Christian is free, Lord of all, subject to none. Under the gospel, under the law, he is the perfect bond servant, dutiful servant of all, under the law of love. We have been loved. We cannot help but love. So, my friends, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed, and you are free. And you've had 150 years of freedom in this building, this church, this congregation. 150 years. I mentioned last night Luther's passing rain shower comment, and I shall use it by way of conclusion here today. Luther said the gospel is like a fahrende Platzregen, a passing rain shower. You know how rain comes? We had one of these last week in St. Louis. Rain comes, it's sunny. Then all of a sudden a cloud comes, a dark cloud, and it rained just a bit, and then it passes away. Comes sun again. He said the gospel is like that. It comes and it rains in a place for a time. And you know, in one place he says, the gospel comes for about 150 years and then it passes away. Rather shocking, since the Missouri Synod is not much older than your congregation. And he says, this is why it passes away. Thanklessness. Thanklessness for the blessings of the gospel. Thanklessness. My friends, repentance. That's what the Reformation was about. Oh Lord, repent. We repent for our thanklessness. And today, for 150 years, we rejoice for that first pastor and the last one, and the next one, and the next one after that. We rejoice for that one. We rejoice for all the blessings. We rejoice for 64 years up there in the balcony. We rejoice for the thousands upon thousands of baptisms that have happened in this place. We rejoice for the marriages, the confirmations. We rejoice even under the cross. We rejoice like St. Paul in our sufferings, that the Lord has brought a different neighborhood to us. We rejoice and give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for putting us where we are now today to reach out to this neighborhood. Thank you. And remember, Emmanuel means God with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.